like that. Let's just bow before Him. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have reminded us You're behind us, before us, and around us. And if You be for us, who can stand against us? We are more than conquerors, Lord, through You. We thank You, Lord, as we recognize these graduates today, to know that not only do You help us the test of school, but You help us the test of life. And may these graduates realize, Lord, that not only will they have tests that they pass for classes, but they'll have tests of many in this life. And may we all remember that in those tests, we do not take the test alone, but You're with us to guide us and to encourage us and to strengthen us and to give us wisdom and to give us faith and to give us hope. Thank You for this reminder today. We do pray for those in need. We pray for Roger, Melinda, Chandler, as they are probably on their way right now to Cleveland, Ohio. We pray for Chandler this week as he has surgery, the second of three on Wednesday. And we pray that all will go well leading up to that and then after that. We pray for grace for the family. We pray for safety. We pray for our dear Nancy. That again, Lord, we know she's in Your hands, and we pray You'll bring her through and restore her. Thank You for Your power. We do not doubt. Nothing is too hard for You. And we know You're good. And we'll trust You. Thank You for all the prayers, all the people. Bless us now as we look to Your Word. And give us the message that we need this hour. And instruct us and challenge us with it. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Take your Bibles and please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. We have recognized these graduates. I love to do that. And our church is honored to do so today. We're proud of you. And the message today is not only geared to them, it's geared to all of us. But I did have you graduates on my heart as the Lord led us to this text today. And we're going to take it as it unfolds. We'll read the first few verses to get us going. And then we'll continue. So don't shut your Bible when I finish the first reading. We'll come back and pick up. Because this is a story that has many verses, actually. And it is a story about something very, very important. You look at these graduates, and let's be honest, they just look smart, don't they? They look smarter, especially that cap and gown. I mean, that looks good. We're so proud of you. And we think about going to school, and that's really what it's all about, at least it's supposed to be about, getting smarts, as we say. We learn a little. If we don't learn something in school, you know, it's not just social, it's for learning. And they're smarter, and hopefully we're getting smarter. And what I want to say to you as we think about smarts, whether you're in school or out of school, the thing about smarts is this. The smartest thing that any of us can ever do is to do God's will. There's nothing better, nothing more important than doing the will of God. And of course, that would include being saved, and then once we are saved, living as a follower of Jesus Christ. Nothing smarter than to follow the will of God for your life, graduates, and for all of you, congregation. Nothing better, nothing smarter. And so what we're going to look at is sort of the flip side of that. And in seeing the flip side of that, I hope that we'll see the positive side as well as the negative side. The topic I want us to consider is this: the high cost of disobeying God. The high cost of disobeying God. Let's look at the story in the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before." Let's stop right there, verse 6. And let me point out to you the first thing in this unfolding story, and I'm going to take this jacket off. That's not to say that it was going to get too hot in here, but it's just hot for me, okay? Maybe it will get hot. I don't know. Maybe it'll get a little uncomfortable. That's not a bad thing if we get a little uncomfortable. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the courage of God's man. You know, notice we're introduced here to a man of God in verse 1. That expression is found some 15 times in this chapter. A man of God. We don't know his name, but that expression was used of a prophet in Old Testament times. He was a man sent on a mission. A man with a message. A specific message for a specific time given to the king called Jeroboam. And it was a courageous stand that he took. Now, in order to understand the message, you have to go back to chapter 12. Let me give you just a little brief background of what's happening here so we can understand the content and the carryings on here of the first part of chapter 13. Israel had been a united kingdom, all the 12 tribes together. But this had changed. First of all, there was Saul. Then there was David, then there was Solomon, three kings of a united kingdom. But now there's a divided kingdom. There are 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. The split-off kingdom, a renegade kingdom, under the direction of King Jeroboam, has just begun. And what we're reading about here is King Jeroboam and what he had done, just like politicians sometimes can do, and leaders have always done. He had a plan in mind. He thought, well, now that we've spun off from the southern tribes, we've got our own little deal going. Well, I've got to figure this out, because the people are going to want to go back to Jerusalem in the southern part to worship. Those prescribed feasts, those prescribed days when God's people went to the temple and worshiped. And so the people would go back, and naturally, he thought, they're going to be back with those people in the southern kingdom, and their loyalty is going to shift, and they're going to want to get back together and be unified again. So here's what I'll do. I'll build an altar in the southern part of our territory and the northern part of our territory, and out of convenience, they won't have to go back to Jerusalem. They can worship somewhere up in our neck of the woods. And therefore, I'll keep them loyal to me. Only problem with that is, it was way out of the will of God. God had a say-so in how he was to be worshipped, where he was to be worshipped. It was a certain prescribed order. But Jeroboam, as I say, was the pragmatist. He was the one that asked the question, not is something right, but does something work? And that's what we see going on around us in our world, isn't it? And so here comes a man of God with a message for the hour saying, this is not right. And he said, upon this altar, there's going to be a man named Josiah, who many hundreds of years later did become king. God knew that. And he spoke that message through his man. And not only did he speak of Josiah, but he said, upon this altar, the priests will die, and they will be laid, and their corpses, their bones will be here. Which was a way of saying, this whole business is coming down in judgment one day. So it was not a popular message. And it took a lot of courage to speak forth that message. You know, there's some things in the Bible that are not very easy to listen to and easy to read. But God tells us what He wants us to know, even though we may not like to hear it. So, this was the message from the man of God. And he was consistent and courageous in delivering that message. The world today asks the question, not is it right or does it honor God, but does it work? So we see, just like we see here, all kinds of compromise and all kinds of things that have entered even into the Christian world that people do now. We would have thought, that's unheard of. All in an attempt to meet people at the point of their needs, where they are, so that they're happy. That's what's going on. But thank God for this man with this mission and this message. Now let's pick up the reading here in verse 7. There's other things I didn't mention. We can't bring out all the details of the story. I want you to see the main part of the story. We're getting to it. Look with me now, verse 7. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. This is King Jeroboam saying to the man of God, come home and let's just have a little celebration. The man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me. The word charged means commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and return not by the way that he came to Bethel. So far, so good. Let's stop there at verse 10. Now we see the command of God's man. Not only did he have a commission to go and deliver this message and then confirm it with a sign, the altar was torn, the ashes spilled out, confirming the truthfulness, the power of God in the prophet's message. But now we see the king, after his arm had been restored, and he's grateful for that, he says, let's just have a little refreshment. Let's have kind of a little feast going on here and a time to celebrate. But the man of God was under orders from the supreme commander. God had told this man, don't stop on your way home. You go, you deliver the message. You don't take anything to eat. You don't take anything to drink. And you come back a different way than the way you went. Strict orders, strict command. What I want to say to you at this point is this. There are some things in the Bible, in fact, many things in the Bible, that are very clear and not hard to understand. Would you agree? And may I say to you, these, ladies and gentlemen, are commands. They are not suggestions. These are not options. This is not just good advice. We've gotten away from this, the Word of God. We want to come and kind of look at it as a cafeteria, kind of read through and say, well, I like that, but I don't like that, and I don't like, no, I sure don't like that. Oh, I like that part. We camp out on the parts we like. We avoid or we disobey the parts we don't like. Can't do that. These are commands, like the Ten Commandments. We've forsaken the Ten Commandments. We're worried about taking the Ten Commandments out of the city halls and the courthouses. We ought to be concerned about taking them out of our heart. They're still commands. And many things like that where God has been very specific. He told this man of God in no uncertain terms, go, don't stop, don't stay, don't drink, don't eat. And there was no question, he knew exactly what God wanted. Now I say to you graduates, there's some things that God has told you and you know what He's told you. And you should never question it. There's some things that you've been taught in Sunday school, some things in Awana, some things at home, thank God, some things in preaching, some things that are very clear. Now, there are many things that will unfold about God's plan and God's purpose for you in days to come. We understand that. You understand that. But there's certain things you know that are the will of God, and don't ever question those clear-cut commands of God. Those are the will of God for you and for us as congregation. Not just them, but for us. The command of God's man. Now here's where the story takes a sad turn. Let's pick up the story in verse 11. Are you ready? Say amen. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. Let's stop right there. And may I point out to you the third thing in the story, and that is the compromise of God's man. The compromise of God's man. Here's an old prophet, it tells us in verse 11, who hears about what's going on. He's living here in this city where all this took place, in Bethel. And so he wants to go out and meet this guy, this man of God, on his way back home, which he does, saddles his donkey, rides out there, and finds him sitting under an oak, and invites him back to the house. At first, the man of God says, I can't do that. I'm under orders from God above. The word of the Lord has come to me. I can't eat. I can't drink. He told me to go to accomplish my mission, return home a different way. I'm under divine orders. Can't do it. And then the old prophet said to him, said, well, you know, I'm a prophet just like you are. And an angel came and told me to tell you, it's all right. Come on back. And let's sit down and have some refreshments. But the Bible says he lied unto him. He lied. And so at that point, the man of God, sadly, gives in, has a change of heart and a change of mind, goes back with the old man, the old prophet, and sits down and eats bread and drinks water in his house. What we see in this story reveals, graduates and all the congregation, it reveals to us some of the ways that we can be misled to get out of the will of God. I want you to follow this. Some of the ways that we can be misled, just like this man was misled. First of all, we want to see here, and I want you to notice it in the Scriptures. First of all, our elders can mislead us. Now I want you to notice back in verse 11 again. This is an old man, this old prophet. And the truth of the matter is, we want to believe and we want to respect our elders, don't we? Were you not taught to respect your elders? Many of you can say yes. From my earliest days, I was taught to respect my elders. Thankfully, I was taught to respect my elders. And part of that respect is, when they speak, you listen. And part of that is, when they speak, you want to believe what they say. It's just inbred into us. And so here is a man, obviously he's an older man, and so he's just by instinct, he's going to want to listen to what this man says. You know, one of the verses we often misquote in the Bible is where it says, a gray head is a crown of glory. You know, we'll quote that. Have you not heard that quoted? A gray head is a crown of glory. We got some crowns going here today. Some crowns. But let me remind you what that verse says. That's only part of the verse. The Bible says, a hoary head, that is a gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There's a difference between a senior saint and a godly senior saint. And even though somebody is older than us, and we want to believe them, and we want to follow them, you better watch out before you follow somebody just because they're older. Being older doesn't make you wiser. Some people who are older and don't know the Lord, it just makes them more wise in their ungodliness. And so here's a prime example. But we want to, by nature, listen to our elders. It's a danger that they can mislead us sometimes. Something else we learn here in the story, look at verse 18. It is that our peers can mislead us. Look at verse 18 again. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And what is he saying here? He's saying, I'm one of you. We're in this thing together, my friend. You're a prophet, I'm a prophet. And we all know what we call peer pressure. This is a first class example of peer pressure. And peer pressure is not something you just have in school. We talk about peer pressure in the high school, peer pressure in college, peer pressure even in elementary school. But peer pressure is not limited to the schools. You'll have peer pressure on the job, won't you? May I go a step further and say, you ladies will have peer pressure from other ladies. You'll want to know how other ladies feel about something. You'll want to fit in with other ladies. Men, you'll have peer pressure from men. You want to fit in. You don't want to be an oddball around other men. You want to fit in with men. You want to listen. You want to do what other men are doing and listen to what they're thinking. So there's peer pressure on all levels. We could see it not only here, but in professions. People who have like occupation. And graduates, let me tell you, when you get into the working world, some of you will be entering that sooner rather than later. But when you get in a job, as we all know, you start working with other people, doing what they're doing. You work with people every day. You want to fit in with those people, don't you? Those are your peers. And you don't want to be odd. And so you listen to them. And sometimes you listen when you ought not to listen because they're not a godly influence at all. So our elders can mislead us. Our peers can mislead us. But watch this. Let's take it a step further. A spiritual leader even can mislead us. Our spiritual leaders can mislead us. Notice he says, I'm a prophet. I'm one like you. But now he gets spiritual and says, an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. What's he saying here? He's saying, you know, I've got credentials just like you do. And God not only speaks to you, but He's spoken to me. And God sent an angel, a direct revelation from heaven, on a special assignment, to tell me, to tell you, to come back and have some food and drink and stay at my house for a while. That sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? Sounds pretty clear. It's all the more reason to beware of spiritual advice. May I say to you graduates, and I want to say this to the whole congregation, just because somebody is a spiritual spokesman does not mean that they're accurate or that they're speaking the truth. This old prophet is a false prophet, isn't he? He's lying. And yet he comes across with validity, credibility. And that's the way it is. Why did Jesus warn again and again about wolves in sheep's clothing? Why are all these warnings in the Bible about false prophets and false teachers? It says in the latter times, there will be many, not a few, but many. And they will deceive many. The book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this. It's a little bit more of a pointed warning. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So this speaks of all kinds of false teachings and false thinking and philosophies, as it's called, after the tradition of men, that is, thoughts and values and principles handed on from one generation to another. And they will say to you and to me, well, this is the way it's always been. This is the way people think. You don't want to be odd, do you? You want to fit in. And may I say to you graduates, some of you are going to enter college. Some of you are in college. You may not be sitting here. You may be somewhere else in the building. This is a great danger in a classroom. Sometimes even in a religious school, a Bible school, even a seminary where they're training ministers. You're listening to someone who purports to be a spokesman for God, teaching something from a lectern or a pulpit, and it's the farthest thing from the Word of God. Misleading people. So we can be misled even by those who are supposed to be our spiritual leaders and supposed to be reliable. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1 to those churches in that area, as we know modern day Turkey. Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9. But though we, Paul writes, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And I'll say to these graduates, and I'll say to every one of you, if anybody, anywhere, anytime teaches you or preaches to you or tells you anything that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ or something clearly taught in the Word of God, he's not a spokesman for God. He is a spokesman for the devil. And you better run. And you better not listen and not believe what he's telling you. I don't care even if an angel could come, Paul says. You listen to the truth and stick with the truth. So we can be misled by spiritual teachings, spiritual leaders. And then let's not forget, we can also be misled by our own way of thinking. You can't blame this false prophet for what happened to this man of God. You can't do it. Somewhere along the track, he began to think, well, you know, I've been faithful. I did go and deliver the message, and I did what God told me to do. And this guy does seem legitimate. And maybe it wouldn't hurt too much to go back. After all, he said an angel came to him. And so somehow or another, his thinking got involved here. And that's what happens to us. We start thinking about our own way of feeling and our own reasoning and get all that mixed in. And that's when we get off track. We get sidetracked. And we compromise. And we stay, instead of staying faithful to the will of God and obeying God, we go back. Or we get off track. Great danger. So the compromise of God's man. Now, let's see how this pans out in the very end. And I want you to notice with me in the last place, the consequences of God's man. Pick it up in verse 20. Are you there? Say amen. Verse 20, here we go. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now let me just stop there long enough to say, what is going to be spoken now is the true Word of God spoken through this false prophet. You say, how can that be? Well, God spoke through a donkey once. God can do anything. And so he's speaking a true message now of judgment to the man of God that was disobedient through this false prophet. And here's what he said in verse 21. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, verse 23, it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. The consequences of God's man. The consequences of disobedience are always bad. I'll say that again. The consequences of disobeying God are always bad. I saw something on an ESPN program not long ago, probably within the last couple of months. And as I was studying this, it came back to mind, where they were asking these amazing athletes at the top of their game in various sports, what is it that drives you? Is it success and being the champion of the Super Bowl or the top of whatever sport it was? And to a man, they all said, no, that's not what really drives us. What really drives us, every one of them said individually in individual interviews, here's what they said, what really drives us is the fear of failure and defeat. And when pressed on the point, they were asked, well, you've celebrated in locker rooms, victories, championships, and you've each experienced terrible defeat and shame and all of that. Which is the most extreme? When you're on the mountain celebrating the victory, or when you're in the valley and you have to hang your head because a better person or a better team beat you that day? And to a person, they all said, it's far worse when you lose than it ever is better when you win. And so what drives us, they said to a man, is fear of being defeated. And you can see that. You know, fourth quarter in a game, and they're thinking, we've got to pull this out, or we're going to suffer loss. We've got to pull this out. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if Christians could look at life the same way? That what would drive us is fear of failure. What would drive us is fear of disobeying our commander, a fear of somehow being defeated before the end. Here's a man who's been a courageous spokesman. Here's a man who has delivered a hard message and even has seen confirming signs with the splitting of the altar and the ashes falling out. God intervened. He's seen God at work. And he's celebrating that. And yet he didn't make it home because he disobeyed and the consequences of his disobedience. It's interesting, isn't it? I would say more than interesting, it's really supernatural that this lion meets him. Now that's not supernatural because there were a lot of lions in that day and it was really a threat. Anywhere you traveled and you were going through countryside, lions were there. It was a real and present danger. But this was no ordinary lion. This was no ordinary attack. How do we know that? Because once the man was killed, the lion, contrary to its natural instincts, did not devour the man. Nor did the lion attack the donkey on which the man was riding. But instead, the Bible says, and some time here is elapsing, isn't it? Some time is passing where you've got a dead man and a lion standing there, and then you've got a donkey standing there. And then you have the older prophet who comes all the distance from the city to see, and then he's there and all of them there. What is the point of that? The point is that those creatures, that lion and that donkey, at that point are under the control of Almighty God. And the point, very loud and clear, don't miss that, is that those creatures are submissive to the will of God at that moment in time. And if creatures, listen, If creatures like that can submit to God, shouldn't you and I? Shouldn't we do what He wants us to do? They were obedient, contrary to their natural bent or their instinct. And so, though we would honestly say, it's not easy for me to obey God, it's not easy for me to always submit to God, we should and we must submit to God's control. He is a sovereign God. He intervened in a marvelous way here. Now, it was a judgment upon this man because he had disobeyed. And let's not forget, this was not an oversight. This was not a sin of innocence. This was not just merely a mistake. This man knew what God wanted, didn't he? And so he couldn't plead ignorance. This is what we would call, I hope you're listening, this was what we would call a sin of presumption. A sin where we know God's will, and we know clearly what God's will is. Listen, graduates, we know exactly what God wants, and yet we willfully choose to do otherwise. May I say to you, may I say to all of us, that is dangerous territory. Don't go there. The psalmist says, keep back my soul from presumptuous sins. Sinning with our eyes wide open. There's sometimes we exercise bad judgment because we just maybe in a moment of weakness or what have you, we do something we shouldn't do. But to sin like this man sinned, serious consequences. You say, well, God doesn't act that way now. That's Old Testament times. God could act that way now. God has not changed. So don't put God to the test. This shows how God views disobedience. Now, another thing I think we ought to get out of this story before we wrap it up is this, is that there are many temptations that come, and you're never over temptation until you get back home. Remember, this guy has done his job in part, but now he's got to go home and make the job complete. Finish the assignment, return home without stopping for refreshment, as we pointed out. And so it is. We'll have many temptations along the way. Temptation is something you have all your life long. And sometimes it'll come from outside, sometimes from within. But remember, it's not over until it's over. You got to hit the finish line. And so we don't want this to be our testimony where somebody is saying about us, alas, my brother, alas, my brother, what a sad ending to a tremendous beginning. We want to stay faithful to the finish, don't we? And not fizzle out. Let me give you two lessons I want us to take away, and then we'll close with prayer. Are you ready for these? Two important lessons. First of all, obeying God is a lifetime commitment, not a one-time event. We need to learn that. Oh, how we need to understand that. He was obedient at the beginning. Delivered the message. But that's not enough. And it's not enough to be obedient at one time in our life. God is calling us to a lifetime of obedience. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means not just on the front end when you say, yes, I'd like to have Christ as my Savior. That's just the beginning. Then we follow Christ. And we follow Him day after day and week after week and year after year. And we must continue to obey Him. Never letting up. Never slacking. A certain young man went to apply for a job. And the business owner asked him, said, well, son, what is it you can do? And the young man, had a pretty good answer, I think. He said, well, sir, I put it this way, I can do what I'm told. I thought about that story and how that applies to your life and to mine. That's the way we should feel. I can do what I'm told. Is that true of us? That we can just obey? That's what a disciple is. That's what a servant is. It's to do what he's told to do and do where he's supposed to go and all the details we'll leave to him. You know, we all want to hear that the words of Jesus at the end, don't we? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't we all want to hear that? But may I say to you, all of us, I want to say this to myself. I'm saying it to all of us. Listen to me. If we're going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, those are not given to part-time servants. Part-time obedience won't cut it. That's full-time servants. I'm not saying perfect servants, because God has no perfect servant. But I'm saying that we have to be consistent in this thing. If we learn anything from this story, is you've got to see something through. And we've got too many dropouts, too many cop-outs, too many holdouts. And what we need is some all-outs. All out for the Lord. We have forgotten that to become a Christian means to be obedient. It not only means to trust the Lord, trust and obey. For there's no other way. And then the second lesson to learn is this. Obeying God is costly, but disobedience is far more costly. You know it will cost you to be a Christian? It'll cost you. It'll cost you dearly. I will remind you of the terms of discipleship. Take up your cross and follow me. That speaks of cost. That speaks of death. Self-denial, self-death. Not what I want, but what He wants. That's what it means to take up your cross. That means to die to self. That sounds costly to me. That means throwing all your interests, all your wants, all your preferences, and say, no, it's not about me, it's about you. But what we want is a cheap Christianity. But I'm here to tell you that in the Bible, there is no cheap Christianity that's real. It's costly. Now, it cost Jesus everything, didn't it? He paid the price for our sins. That's a cost we could never come up with, a price we could never pay. But once we accept His perfect sacrifice, we're not just taking that and then living the way we want to live. We take that with the thought that we lay our life down in return. All to Him I offer, because He gave all for me and for you. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was killed serving the Lord, put it this way, and I think it says it better than we could ever say it. He said, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So you give up your life. But that's not a foolish thing to do. That's a wise thing to do. Because in giving up your life, your time, your preference, all that's about you, you give that up. But what do you get? You gain everything, don't you? You gain eternal life. You gain heaven. This idea of trusting Christ and then I'll get my ticket to heaven and then I'll go and live any way I want to, that is not the Christian faith. That's a lie from the devil. If you bought that, you better forsake that and get a hold of the real thing. Get a hold of Jesus Christ and serve Him and obey Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for reminding us of the privilege of obeying You and the cost when we don't. It's serious to know Your will and not follow it, especially when You make it so clear and so plain. And You've made it clear about salvation. And You've made it clear about being a disciple and a follower of Christ, that it's not a part-time thing. It's not a on-and-off thing, hit-or-miss thing, but it's an everyday thing. It's not a Sunday thing. It's a day-by-day thing. You've made that very clear. So may we take it as seriously as You take it. And if we need to make a commitment of our life today and just be honest with You and just humble ourselves before You, so be it. May it be so in all of our lives if we need to do that. And help us, Lord, not to be sidetracked by anyone or anything. But may we follow Your clear word. May we follow it. May we heed it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.